Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Good evening, everyone. Am I on? There we go. My name is Joel, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, and it's wonderful to have you here this evening. James has already prayed for us, so I'll get underway. A trend that has emerged recently in social media is for people to film footage of injustices taking place and then post them online. There are many examples of it. You don't have to look very far. Whether it's a video of police in the US appearing to use excessive force against members of the public, or a video of people treating animals cruelly, or a video of people picking on helpless individuals for no apparent reason, there seem to be more and more of these videos popping up. And when we see these videos, it often infuriates us. We tend to get angry and annoyed at people's brutality. We wonder how these things can happen, how people can do such horrible things. Most of the time, these videos are of people who we don't even know a thing about. But imagine if an injustice has happened to someone you know, someone you care about. It probably heightens the anger, the sense that what happened shouldn't have happened, and the need for there to be consequences. Well, as we look at this section of Matthew's Gospel, I wonder if you have that same passion. I wonder, as you heard the reading about the Lord Jesus being mocked, beaten, and crucified, whether you felt as passionately as you do about other injustices. This evening, I hope that each one of us feels the weight of the details that are given to us here in these verses as we turn our attention to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's three main things I want us to have a look at this evening. Now, you'll see the numbers on your service sheet, so you can fill them out as we go. Now, the first point is what happened. The passage begins with Jesus being led by the Roman soldiers into the praetorium, which was probably like a hall at the palace where the governor was staying. And it's here that the soldiers gather around Jesus and begin to mock him. They strip his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him, which is something that a royal would have worn at the time. They give him a crown, but it's made of thorns. And they give him a staff, which is something like a king would have. And then they humiliate him. Back in verse 11, we saw that he admitted to being a king, and here they use it against him. Now, if you've ever been mocked, doesn't it seem to cut a lot deeper when people use your own words against you or your own mannerisms against you? Even children know how to do it. Think back to your own childhood and think of the way that kids insulted each other. It's often by imitating some part of what they do or say. I always found it quite easy to annoy my sister when I was growing up by imitating her laugh. It was quite, a unique laugh, so I'd just make it a little bit more screechy and pretend to talk like her. And that was usually enough to get a reaction out of her. It was pretty mean, I know, but I do it slightly less these days. It's certainly not very creative imitating someone to mock them, but it's effective. And the soldiers use Jesus' claim to be the king of the Jews and mock his so-called royalty. They dress him up, they kneel down before him, as they would before a king, but then they taunt him. They beat him with a staff and spit on him. He's completely innocent, and this is how they treat him. Now, we rightfully get worked up about injustice in the world, but how do we react to this? An innocent man beaten by soldiers, people in a position of authority. When they had finally finished with him, they put him back in his own clothes and they led him away to be crucified. Perhaps they did it so that people would be able to recognize who he was. Well, by this stage, there's no doubt that Jesus would have been exhausted. He wouldn't have had much rest, and his body would have been battered. As they lead him away to be crucified, they get a man named Simon to help him carry the cross. Maybe they thought that he wouldn't be able to carry it on his own. And as they get to their destination, they offer Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, which he refuses. Now, this drink would have supposedly taken away some of the agony that he would have felt as a result of his pain. It would have numbed his senses, so you'd think that he would drink it, but Jesus refuses. Now, at this point, it's interesting that Matthew doesn't give us much detail about the crucifixion itself. He doesn't tell us that being crucified would have likely meant being bolted to a cross, pierced through his hands and his feet. The original readers would have known a lot more about the torment of a crucifixion. They would have known that it was something that was reserved for the lowest of criminals. And as we read in verse 38, there were two robbers crucified beside him. And as Jesus is hanging there, the charge against him is placed on a sign above his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But what was intended as mockery was in fact true. As we get to verse 39, we see that it wasn't just the Roman soldiers who mocked Jesus. People who were passing by looked at him in disgust. They insulted him and mocked him because of the charges against him. The chief priests and the elders joined in, as we see in verses 41 to 43. And if that wasn't enough, the two criminals beside him, who were in the same boat as him, started insulting him. Throughout this passage, we see the brutality with which Jesus was treated. Now, there's a common misconception that because he is the Son of God, what he went through was somehow easier for him to bear. But Jesus was fully human, and his experience of pain would have been just like anyone else's. Now, my idea of pain is probably a lot less than what Jesus endured. The other day, I stubbed my big toe on the bedpost. Do you know if you've done that before? Yeah, a couple there. And I was down on the floor, rolling around, hoping that the pain would just go away. It's weak, I know. But then I think through how crazy it is what Jesus went through physically. It was a completely different level. He would have been affected by it all. When he was beaten, when he was crucified, it would have been unbearable. So what's your take on how he was treated? Does it frustrate you? Does it stir up a sense of injustice in you? Are you nearly as passionate about this as you are when you hear about other injustices. When you see someone you don't know who is treated unfairly, does the way that Jesus is treated cause the same emotion as when you see someone close to you mistreated? I know for me, it feels like the answer is no. I can be a lot more passionate about other injustices when I see other people mistreated. When I see animals in a video being mistreated, I can get fired up about it. But when I first read this passage, I was hardly moved by it. I knew I should have been. But it's such a familiar passage to many of us. And over time, it seems to lose its punch. It has this kind of diminishing effect on us. The more we hear it, the less it seems to affect us. But if that's how we feel, then we're probably missing what's at the heart of the passage. We become so familiar with what happened that we start to take our eyes off who it's happened to. That's our second point, who it's happened to. You can almost understand some of the mockery and ridicule that Jesus faced if he wasn't actually who he claimed to be, if he had lied about it all, if he had deceived people, if he wasn't actually God's own son. But when you know who it is being treated this way, we should be outraged. How can they treat a man who has never sinned in his life in such a way? A man whose only wrongdoing was to offend some jealous people. A man who had done so much good already. He had healed sick people. He had brought dead back to life. He had called out those who claimed to know God, but were in fact far from him. This is the same Jesus through whom the whole world was created. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." It's the same Jesus spoken of there, the creator of the world. Everything in the world is his. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who the prophets had said would come and redeem mankind. We know that he was who he claimed to be. We see it throughout the Bible. Now, one of the things that helps us recognize who all this is happening to is that many people had predicted that some of the details of the passage would take place. There were many prophecies fulfilled in this passage that were spoken of years before Jesus was even born. One is going to come up on the screen now. The words in verse 35 are also found in Psalm 22, 18. It says of the Lord Jesus, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." In Psalm 22, verse 7, 7 and 8, it refers to the treatment with which Jesus, which we see Jesus receive in these verses. It says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then there's Isaiah 53:7, which reminds us of Jesus being mocked and led away to be crucified in verse 31. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." This is without doubt the Son of God who is being treated like the lowest of criminals. The one who had been talked about for generations. The one who had come and save his people once and for all. The King of Israel. They were expecting him. And yet, when he arrived, they didn't even recognize him. Instead of treating him like a king, they treated him like dirt. It reminds me a bit of that show, Undercover Boss, where the boss of a company goes undercover and interacts with his workers who are unaware that it's actually the boss. The title kind of gives it away. But the point is, in many cases, the workers would have treated the boss differently if they actually knew it was him. And here, if they really knew who Jesus was, they might have actually treated him differently. They might have treated him as he deserved. So, can you see who Jesus is? Many people couldn't. He was right in front of them, and yet they couldn't see him. As they beat him, they didn't realize that he was the one who was sustaining their very being, the one who holds the world together. Rather, they saw him as a threat to their authority, a threat to their way of life. They didn't want Jesus to challenge their actions. They didn't want him to challenge their sinfulness. And likewise, some of us see Jesus as a threat to our lives. We like doing what we want, when we want. And so we put up these barriers to stop us from seeing who Jesus is. We try and ignore him. We don't want to know, because if we find out it's true, we might actually have to do something about it. I encourage you to look at the person of Jesus this evening. He is who he says he is. So there's our first two points. What happened, and then who it happened to. But that still leaves us with a lot of questions. And for those of us who perhaps feel as though we're struggling to really appreciate who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, where does that leave us? And what about those among us who just don't see the point of the cross? Those of us who don't see why Jesus just didn't save himself when he easily could have. Let's take a look at our final point, who it happened for. Throughout Matthew's gospel, he's been showing us that we're all sinful people. He's shown us the guilt of the many people who have rejected Jesus to this point. And he's also shown us our guilt before God for the ways in which we've rejected Jesus. Last week we heard about how Pilate, the governor, tried to wash his hands of Jesus and proclaim his own innocence in the situation. And yet, he did absolutely nothing to stop Jesus from being crucified. In fact, he allowed it to happen. And when we hear Jesus' words, when we know who he is and yet do nothing about it, we too are guilty before God. And when we realize our guilt before God, only then do we really start to understand why Jesus goes through what he does. Have a look at verse 42. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. We've seen a lot of irony in this passage so far. Jesus the King being treated as an imposter. People have misunderstood Jesus' words and used them against him. And verse 42 helps us understand why it's all taken place. It's not that Jesus can't save himself. It's just not what he came to do. The real reason he came was that so that he could save us. And if you're struggling to feel the weight of what Jesus did for you, perhaps it's because you aren't seeing how much he loves you. Jesus' love for us is the only reason that he would go through what he went through. It's the only reason that he would be mocked, scorned, beaten, and finally crucified. Because in doing so, he actually saves us. He saves us from God's judgment, from God's wrath. That's what we deserve for our sin. But Jesus came and took the punishment on our behalf because he loves us. Because he wanted to deal with sin once and for all. He took our punishment. And he knew what he was doing. And he did it willingly, even though it meant he had to face God's judgment. He did it to redeem all those who would believe in him. A guy from England named J.C. Ryle wrote this wonderful summary about why Jesus went through what he did. Let me read it. Was he scourged? It was that through his stripes we might be healed. Was he condemned, though innocent? It was that we might be acquitted, though guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear the crown of glory. Was he stripped of his clothes? It was so that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he reckoned a criminal and numbered among transgressors? It was that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. was he declared unable to save himself. It was that he might be able to save others to the utmost. Did he die at last, and that the most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was that we might live forevermore and be exalted to the highest glory. They're wonderful words. They're insightful words. Jesus went through it all for us. God sent his own Son into the world and allowed him to go through this because he loves us. He loves you. Do you see it? Maybe you want God to show you his love on your own terms. Kind of like the people who are passing by Jesus in verse 42. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him, it says. Part of the reason we don't treasure Jesus as we should is because we want him to show us his love in a different way. We want to see God's love for us on our own terms. I recently heard a guy who's an atheist speak at a debate, and he said, if a choir of angels come through that door and start singing, then I will believe in God. And he said he's been saying that same line to his Christian friends for about 50 years. And obviously, I thought it was a pretty ridiculous statement, but I figured that it's probably how a lot of us treat God. We ignore what God has done, and we think up something we want God to do to prove himself to us. And maybe even if you're a Christian, you do a similar thing. You're happy to say that God is real. You claim to love him. But your response to this passage tonight, to Jesus' crucifixion, is almost apathetic. It's like you don't really care, and it barely affects how you live your life. Maybe if God did what you wanted, then you would take him more seriously. You would take his word more seriously. But until that point, you're just going to claim to be a Christian and not let his love for you change your life. Not till you get all the things that you want in life. There are some of us who are happy to carry on in our carefree way because we don't see that it was for our sins that he was dying. We don't see that it was us that put him there, our sin. The reason that we're not stirred by him is because we don't see the part that we ourselves were playing. We may not have been standing there hammering the nails, but a cross of indifference is just as hard to bear as a cross of nails. Make no mistake, he was there because of you and I. And yet, he wanted to do it so that we might have life with God. But if we are to live with God, it will mean trusting him through the difficult times in life. One of the things that we see from this passage is Jesus' faithfulness to God. When things get tough, Jesus doesn't stop trusting God's plan. Now remember back in chapter 26, three times Jesus asked God to deliver him from the judgment to come, if that was his will. Even though it comes at a great personal cost, and even though God doesn't deliver Jesus from being crucified, he remains faithful. And perhaps there's a lesson for us in that God won't always deliver us from difficulties in life. God had a plan for Jesus, and it was far from smooth sailing. And if we're finding life tough or not as easy as we'd like it to be, then here is an encouragement for us to remain faithful to God. An encouragement to know that even if we faced difficulties in life, God's love for us remains. Another thing that we should see in our lives when we realize all of that all of this happened for us is that it should cause us to be thankful. Now, just last week during the service, we had a time of thanksgiving. And it was wonderful hearing some of the great things that people were thankful for. Now, I know some of us don't like speaking on microphones, but it was also slightly disheartening that only a few people were able to share what they were thankful to God for. It took me quite a while to think of what I was thankful for, and by the time I thought of something, the time was up. We've been given the greatest reason to be thankful through the Lord Jesus. But how often do we actually stop to thank God, to reflect on what he's done for us? If he's the one who saved us from the punishment that we deserve, then really we owe him our lives, and it should lead us to thankfulness. But we shouldn't just stop at thankfulness. When we know that Jesus freed us from the consequences of our sin, it should help us as we battle against sin in our own lives. As our focus turns to him, we will actually start to desire to do what pleases him. When we look deeper at the cross, we'll start to see that complacency and apathy isn't the way to respond to Jesus. When we see Jesus' work on the cross, we can't continue living our lives as though it meant nothing, as though he didn't love us. We can't continue living as though God doesn't mind our sin. The fact that Jesus did what he did shows us how serious God is about sin. But it also shows us that God knew that we couldn't fight sin on our own. So when you're struggling with sin in your own life, instead of focusing on yourself, what you can't do, and other distractions, turn your attention to Jesus. Remind yourself of what he did for you so that you could be free. And when you remind yourself of God's love for you, which he showed you on the cross, only then will your desire to please God become greater than your desire to please yourself. So as we finish up, you all know what happened. You know that it happened to Jesus, God's own son, and you know that it happened for you. So how will you respond to the cross? In the coming weeks, we're going to hear about Jesus' resurrection. And we'll hear that even though Jesus was in a position of weakness here, he would soon be in a position of strength. And because we know that Jesus didn't only die, but he also rose from the dead, we can be sure that by living our lives for him now, it will be even more worthwhile for us in the future. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his great love for us, which we see so clearly at the cross. We realize that so often we don't feel the weight of what he did. So often we are unmoved by it. Please change our hearts that we might see Jesus' love for us, and that we might be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.